If you're watching live or you're watching this later, we want to welcome you here. It is a joy to have you with us. Encourage you to get a Bible, a notepad, a pen, and a coffee. That's not for the people in the room. No coffee for you. But we're going to go in a moment to Matthew chapter 7. And I want to begin a new series today. Let's just pray as we do that. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you, holy men were moved on by the Holy Spirit and wrote these words down. Lord, I thank you. We have the words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, of Paul, of Peter, of James, of others. But I thank you, this is the word of God which lives and abides forever. And Holy Spirit, I just pray for utterance. I pray that you would anoint my lips and anoint the ears of every hearer in this place. Lord, I pray not just for information, but I pray your revelation will penetrate our hearts today. Lord, I pray that you'll open our eyes, that we will behold wondrous things from your word. Give us ears to hear what you would say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Good. We're going to begin in a moment in Matthew 7, but You know, it's important. I think it's important at times we pray for our ears. Have you ever thought how many times Jesus would say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear"? You guys are very quiet this morning. I warn you, I just flew back from Europe on Friday, and I'm still in Europe time, and I have drank a lot of coffee this morning. I've been up since 3 a.m. and 17 espressos and... I'm joking. Wired! No, it's good. But, you know, there's a sense when we hear somebody preach, we would want them to be anointed. Have you ever heard somebody preach with no anointing? It's amazing how time can drag. Do any of you have memories, maybe it's a British thing, but of, you know, being in the car with your mum and dad driving somewhere and it seemed to take hours to get there? Are we there yet? Do American kids say that? I mean, these days they have iPads and things in the back, don't they? But, you know, back in the day, nothing. No seatbelts. You know, four kids squidged in the back row and, are we there yet? Come on, be honest. Have you ever sat in a church? You haven't said it, but kind of thought, you know, somebody's preaching and you're like, are we there yet? Oh, no. I'm going to regret saying this, aren't I? You know, when you're hearing somebody speak, and in a way, all they're doing is, I'll be honest, I've heard many people speak, and it's like I'm listening to the notes they wrote from the internet, the Google, the concordance, and this idea and that idea. And it's like, you know, nails in the mirror. And we need the anointing to teach. We need the Spirit of God to come on the written word, that the written word becomes the preceding word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every preceding word from the mouth of God. But I want to challenge you. I think it's, while we want whoever's speaking to be anointed, we need to be anointed to hear just as much as the speaker needs to be anointed to speak. And I don't think we talk about that one enough. I think we often think of hearing or listening as a passive endeavor, as something that, well, you just come and you listen. No, we need to be intentional about hearing. Jesus said again and again, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And everybody in the crowd had these things on the side of their head. But it's possible to hear. It's possible to hear but not listen. It's possible to hear and have it go in one ear and out the other. It's possible to hear but have your heart hardened and not grasp what God's trying to say. There's actually a funny dynamic that goes on that if you are, I mean, what God really wants is, in this instance, he wants me anointed to speak, but he wants you anointed to hear. And what happens is if I'm anointed to speak, but John is not anointed. John's really fishing in his mind. That might have been a word of knowledge. But yeah. What actually happens is if you're in the anointing, God won't allow you to give what he wants you to give if people aren't in a place to receive it. And it's actually really frustrating. Sometimes when you're preaching, it's like God's given you something to deliver, but people aren't in a place to get it. And all you get to do is give 5 or 10% of it, and it's frustrating. It's like you baked a meal and they just ate the starter and walked away, and you're like, hey, there's something like painful actually about it. Sometimes you're with really hungry people, and the opposite happens. At times when you're with hungry people, they pull everything out of you in the first 5 minutes. And then you're running on revelation. And you need to get the, you need to get the tape. That shows how old I am.
Please stop your machine and turn the tape over.
But you need to hear the message to hear what you said. And can I tell you, I love being in that place where I'm preaching. And while I'm preaching, part of me is going, that's awesome. I need to hear that again. And I've actually learned it's not because I'm so insightful. It's because I was with hungry people. And you can choose to be hungry. You can choose to be hungry. There's a hunger that happens because we haven't eaten. But there's also a hunger that happens because we've eaten, we like, and we want more. So Lord, let us be hungry for your word. Let us be desirous to hear what you want to say. Let us be like Peter. When everybody walked away, Peter's like, I want to walk away too. But you have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? Come on, Nietzsche, Sartre, anybody, they're all dead. Jesus is alive. Many people have written many great books in the last, you know, thousands of years of history, but the words of Jesus are different. Jesus said in John 6:63, the words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. We could open some textbook today and give good information, but there's something about this book that is God-breathed. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I like the French version better. It says in French, tout écriture est soufflé par Dieu. It literally says, all scripture is God-breathed. This is not information. This is not a book about God. This is, come on. So Holy Spirit, breathe on us, O breath of God, today. Thank you, Jesus. Now, what I'd like to do, I want to do something so simple today, and yet sometimes simple is good. I want to talk about the foundations of the Christian life. And I'm sure I'm not going to say anything today that nobody here has never heard before of some startling revelation. But how many of you know it's good to go back and look at the basics? And we should never get past the basics. I think sometimes there's an error or an idea that comes into Christianity that after a while we move past the basics and we're into the high, you know, doctrine, and people, it's like people want to argue how many angels will sit on a pinhead and exactly how Jesus is coming back and when and who is this, and all those things are fun to argue about, but there's nothing like coming back to the basics. I can't tell you how many times I heard Reinhard Bonnke preach. Did anybody ever hear Brother Bonnke? He's a German evangelist. And I heard him when I'd been a Christian for about a week for the first time. And I heard him, you know, it was like every few years I happened to be in a meeting. I heard him in Lausanne, Switzerland, probably for the last time about 7 or 8 years ago. Or it could have been 10, 12, I don't know, whatever. About 10 years ago, let's say. And it's like every time I heard him, he'd preach the simplest messages. He'd preach for 2 hours on Jesus saves. Jesus saves. You don't need some big, complicated. And it's like he believed it so much that thousands of people would just be, you know, held on the edge of the sea. Thousands would run to accept because Jesus saves. And I encourage you, never get past the basics of your Christian life. Yeah, what we actually, if we want a successful Christian life, it's great to keep learning and reading a million different things. And I'm all for that. I'm a geek. I'm a sucker for those things in a way. But I never really want to get past the fact that Jesus saves. That I was once a sinner. He saved me and he made me into a brand new person. That's all you need to know to get to heaven and to get heaven into your life right now. I could give you about 5 Bible verses, and if you live the rest of your life on a desert island, they would be enough. Hallelujah. You know, I'll be, have any of you ever eaten really good bread? The French have many, 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 many faults. You know it's true. But they can make bread to die for. There's just nothing like walking into a French bakery and getting this bread that's still hot out of the oven, and it melts in your mouth and is... You know, I was in Northern Ireland, part of the UK, last week, and I went and I got some bread. It was okay, but it was like hard and, or it was hard and soft at the same time. It was just, it was a couple of days old. It was okay, but it wasn't 20 minutes. Can I tell you, God's always got fresh bread for hungry people. Anytime you say, give me this day my daily bread, when you open your Bible, He will do that. And I just want to encourage you, never get past the basics of the Christian life. The people I see who have a successful Christian life, I don't mean successful financially or influence, but I mean the point is their Christian life works for them. They're satisfied in Jesus. They know who they are in Jesus. They're full of the joy of the Lord. They know they're saved. They have victory in their life. It's not those who've learned all of these weird and wacky aesthetic things. It's not the people who climbed a mountain, stood on one leg and poured oil on the other leg while they blew a shofar and did a Jericho dance. It's those who learned these really simple things. Come on, let's read in Matthew 7. If I can find it. I'm in Romans 7. Matthew 7, verse 24. It says, therefore, whenever you see the word therefore, Kenneth Hagin used to say, find out what it's there for. Therefore, whoever, I love the word whoever. There's an old Baptist song that said, whosoever meaneth me. Whenever you see the word whosoever, write your name in there. Seriously, whosoever works. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a really good point, Graham. Come on. Therefore, whosoever hears, say hears. We're going to go really slow. Whosoever hears these sayings of mine or my word and does them, say does them. So, you've got to be somebody who hears the word of God and who does the word of God. Hears the word of God and acts upon the word of God. He is like a man who built a house on a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and it beat on the house. But the house did not fall, for it was founded upon a rock. Verse 26, but everyone, or whosoever hears, say hears, these sayings of mine and does not do them. Say does not do them. He is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house and it fell. So great was its fall. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, I know most of us have heard this 1,000 times before. Is it true? The kids in America sing a little song, the wise man built his house upon the... I think that was Noah's favorite song in French, wouldn't you? Le fou sur le sable a bâti sa maison. Can I tell you, this story is so profound, though. And I think most of us have actually heard this story like, there's a Christian who built his house on the rock that is Christ Jesus, and then there's a non-Christian who built his house on foolishness and drugs and immoral living and do. I don't think that's actually what the story says. Can I just share a few things that most people haven't thought of? Number one, both guys heard the word of God. In a way, the literary construction of these stories, they're exactly the same. the wind came, the floods came, the rain, it beat upon that. It's exactly the same thing hit guy A than the hit guy B. The only difference between the two was one of them heard the word of God and acted upon the word of God. The other one heard the word of God. Do you know the guy with his house on the sand, probably buying Christian books is his main hobby. He goes to every conference out there. He listens to Christian TV nonstop. He knows so much. If you hear him talk, you'd think, man, he's so eloquent. This guy knows so much. And you're right, he does know so much. But he doesn't do it. And the difference between a house on a rock and a house on a sand is all about, do we act on the word of God? I like to say when we act upon the word, we activate the word. And let me give you another really simple principle here. If you're taking notes, write this down. Storms don't destroy houses. Foundations destroy houses. The same storm hit guy A and guy B. I'm not being negative, but I'm just being real. As you walk through life, you are going to go through storms. Now, I'm not prophesying that, and, you know, I'm like with Dr. Spock, live long and prosper. Like, may goodness follow you all the days of your life, but probably some storms are going to hit you sooner or later. Probably some things you didn't see are going to come and beat on your house. Maybe not physically on your house, but have you ever had something just beat up on your house, beat up on your life, beat up on your body, your health, on your kids, on your finances, on your mental health, on your walk with God? Jesus never said, follow me and it'll all be roses. He said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And I think it's actually a really empowering thing to realize all of us are going to go through storms. Part of me would love to live in Florida most of the time. And occasionally, I'm so glad I don't live there. Sorry. Part-time Floridians. The Lord is saying, stay in Massachusetts. No, I'm joking. Come on, here's my point. It's actually a good thing to know at times and not be surprised when you go through a storm. And the key, I really want you to see that, the key is your foundations. Are your foundations good? And I want to lovingly suggest, if you're going through a storm, that's not the time to look at your foundations. That's the time to hunker down or get on I-95 and head north or whatever the right answer is. But I think God wants us to have good foundations. And I've noticed something in my life, and most of you have been walking with the Lord. Occasionally, you'll be in Walmart, you'll be in Stop and Shop or Shaw's or whatever, and you'll see somebody who used to walk with God, and they no longer walk with God. Do you know what I've discovered in my life? It wasn't an attack of the devil that pulled them away from God. It wasn't some terrible thing that happened to them. It was their foundations. Did they have good foundations? And I believe God wants us to have good foundations for our Christian lives. Come on, I want to encourage all of you who are parents or maybe grandparents or maybe those of you who will become parents or will become grandparents. You know, God wants to use you to lay good foundations in the lives of your family. And I'm not mocking our state or federal system or whatever, but it's not the job of the state of Massachusetts to put good foundations in your kids. It's your job. Don't just hand them over and tell them whatever. And God wants you and I to have good foundations. I won't go there for the sake of time, but in Jeremiah chapter 1, the Lord calls Jeremiah. And part of Jeremiah's call is Jeremiah's call to lay foundations. But before he does that, the Lord says, I want you to uproot and plant. I want you to tear down and then build. I want you to take up the bad foundation stones and then lay good foundation stones. And I think so often in our Christian life, it's like we're trying to build based on a bad foundation. And my encouragement to you really today, but even in these next few weeks, is go on a journey with the Lord. Be willing to say, Lord, show me my foundations. Show me my foundations. Lord, stress test my foundations. It's one thing to have the storm or the enemy come and put pressure on your foundations. I think it's actually really good to actually seek that and say, Lord, would you come and test my foundations? I want good foundations. I think it's a great thing in life to see a storm coming and know you. Some storms you can get out of the way of. Some storms you're going to go through them. And it's a great thing to go through a storm basically thinking, I might need to do a little bit of tidying up in the yard afterwards, but I know I'm safe. I know the Apostle Paul in Acts 20 lists all of the things he'd been through that year. Earthquake, shipwrecks, lions trying to kill him, Romans trying to kill him, Christians trying to kill him. You know, Satan's trying to kill me. I've been through this, that. They tried to kill me. They tried to saw me in half. They tried to poison me. And then at the end of it, Paul says, none of these things moved me. Isn't that a great place to live? I mean, I know who I want to see win the elections on Tuesday. But you know what? Come and have a coffee with me Wednesday morning. I'm going to say none of these things move me. Yeah? If the guy, and he's a guy, I want to win, doesn't win, that's okay. I'll probably like, oh, bummer, whatever. You know what? I'm going to be full of joy. Because Jesus is Lord. He's on the throne. Yeah, of his kingdom, of his rule, of his reign, of his influence, there will be no end. And I think, none of these things move me. That's a great place to live. So let me really quick, I want to answer just a few really simple, basic questions. Who is God? What is a Christian? Who is Jesus? What did he do? How do we do these truths? How do we act upon them? Come on, let's go back right to the beginning. Is there a God? Can we know there's a God? Again, I don't mean that to be rude or to put anybody down. But we're living in a generation where many people in this nation are living in Romans chapter 1. And if you know Romans 1, the problem is not the sins they're getting involved in. The problem is they brush God under the carpet and they don't want to retain the knowledge of God. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And in Romans 1, Paul literally says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Anybody who looks at creation can see that God is real. Can I say that? It's not hard to know God. Occasionally people will say, well, what about some Amazonian tribe who never read the Bible and they never heard about Jesus? How can they know there's a God? Can I tell you, any child that ever looks up at the stars at night will see you'll see the handiwork of God and you'll see the God who made it. God is not hard to find. And I actually think it's really important we teach children and younger people that there are valid intellectual reasons for believing in a God. It is not unreasonable to believe in God. It is unreasonable not to believe in God. You know, look at this universe. You can argue about how old it is, but it had a beginning. Let me say that it had a beginning. And people can have different opinions. I don't really mind how old you believe. You make it as old as you need to. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And nothing comes into being by accident. All of our lives here, all of the literature, the books, the learning we've ever had from planet Earth teaches us that anytime something happens, it's because there was a cause behind it. That nothing happens by accident. And here are we in a universe that God designed. When we even look at our own bodies, they are glorious. They are fearfully and wonderfully made. Come on, I tell you guys, time had a beginning. The universe we live in had a beginning. Einstein himself taught us that. You know, the idea that there's always been a universe, it's impossible. Let me stretch your thinking for a little bit. But imagine if, come here, John. Let me borrow you for a moment. Imagine John and I are going to go on a journey from here to infinity. But imagine I'm really nice and I give John a one-day head start. Start walking, John. And one day after John, I start walking. Walk like an Egyptian. Let me ask you a question. Is John nearer to infinity than I am? He started first. He's always going to be infinitely far from infinity. Does that make sense? Thanks, John. Come on, if this is struggling, sit down. It took me a while to think it through. It's impossible to go from here to infinity. But what every mathematician will tell you is if it's impossible to go from here to infinity, it's impossible to go from infinity to here. The very fact there's a now, there's a moment, means that there can't have been an infinite amount of moments before that. There was a beginning to everything. And I tell you, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And I don't have the time to go into that. If you look at the fine tuning of the universe, this universe, it is actually hard for us to understand how impossible life is in this universe. Imagine today if there were 500 dials on the stage, like a dial you twist. And every dial had something like 30 billion settings. Okay? And the only way life could exist is if every one of the 30 dials was set to the exact right setting. And there's only one setting in 30 billion. Our brains can't even calculate that. Do you know that's the universe we're living in? And literally the only explanation people like Richard Dawkins would have for that is there must be an endless, infinite amount of universes out there and we're just in the lucky one. It's ridiculous. I tell you, God set this thing up. God put us in the perfect place, the perfect planet for us. If this planet was 1 degree arced one way or another, we'd freeze, we'd burn, whatever. God set this thing up. Has anybody ever seen the movie? There was a movie years ago, and I'm not saying it's a great movie, but it's an interesting movie called Contact with Jodie Foster in. And here's the basic premise of the movie. Who was the guy? His name now. Who's the guy who did the series called Cosmos? Remember him? Sagan, yeah, Carl Sagan. Yeah, Carl Sagan. Carl Sagan was this atheist, philosopher, cosmologist. But he came up with this theory, and I think he was right. He basically said, if we ever find information out there in the universe, it will prove that there is intelligence out there. He basically posited that information is proof of intelligence. Does that make sense? If we ever hear a signal coming from outer space with information in it, we will know there's intelligence out there. And he was right. And for years, people have been listening. It's a real thing. There's a government-funded program, SETI, the Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. And they made a film in the 90s with Jodie Foster and Matthew... somebody or other. Yeah, exactly. The only non-chick flick movie he ever met. No, I'm joking. And in the movie, Jodie Foster's a researcher with all of these big radio telescopes trying to find signals in outer space. And eventually they find a signal. And they find information means there has to be intelligence out there. Of course, it's just a movie and it's just a tale. We never found that. Can I tell you, though, we did find intelligence. We did find information. It's called DNA. And inside every strand of your DNA, there's more information than all of the libraries in New York State. Masses of incredibly complicated, glorious information. And that is impossible that just raining on a rock and a soup and will produce information. The creator of the universe has a mind, and it's glorious. And we can't even comprehend the information that he wrote on every strand of our body. Come on, there's a God who's real. Can I tell you guys, there's so many reasons to believe in God. There is a God. Let me maybe finish with this one. If there's no God, then there's no moral law. You ever thought about that? Have you ever heard anybody say to you this thing? Well, if God's good, why do all these bad things happen in the world? You ever heard that one? Can I give you the answer to the question? If there's no God, there is no good or there is no bad. If there's no God, you've got no basis to say to me, why do these bad things or good things? Because there is no good or there's no bad. If this is just a big accident, if there was a a bunch of rocks and it rained on them and made a soup, and then these cells just jumped out of it and from goo to you via the zoo. If this is just some colossal accident and coincidence, listen to me, guys, if human life has actually no value whatsoever, then there is no good and there is no bad. If there's no difference, I want to be careful, I'm on the internet, but if there's no difference between hurting a child and mowing the lawn, it's just all moving atoms around the universe. Nothing matters. Eat, drink, and be merry, for very soon you'll be dead. And that's not the truth. And on the inside of every one of our hearts, we know there is good and there is evil. If you ever want a fun, again, I'm a geek, I apologize, but if you ever want a goofy thing to do, watch the Nuremberg trials in the city of Nuremberg after the Second World War, where they pulled in all of the remaining Nazis they caught. People like Goering, Himmler, people like that, and they lined them up, and they accused them of all of the disgusting atrocities committed, especially against the Jewish people. The Holocaust, the annihilation of the Jewish people. And do you know what defense the Nazis used? They came and they said, who are you to judge us? You Brits have your British law and Americans have their law and Soviets have their law. And okay, you won the war. You can kill us if you want to, but don't pretend that your laws are more moral than our laws. Can I tell you something? They were right if you accept the worldview. And the judge, the presiding judge, he was an American, actually, over the Nuremberg court. He stood up and he said, you're right. There's a British law, an American law, a Nazi law. But above all of those laws, there is a God in heaven who makes laws that are written on every one of us. And every one of us know that it's wrong to take innocent life. It's written on the inside of us. And we can pass all of our clever laws and we can create we can change the name of murder to someone else to make us feel a little bit better about it. And a million little mental tricks we play, but there is a right and there is a wrong. And that's written deep on. And here's what I want you to see. Everything within us proclaims there is a God. And he's good, but he's also righteous. Yeah. Come on. What is the gospel? Step number two, we have a problem with God. Houston, we have a problem. What's our problem? All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. You know, Adam and Eve sinned, chose, they went their own way. But we've all done the same thing. Everybody in this room, at some stage, we've broken God's law. We've said, I don't want you to be my God. I want to be my own God. Now, our problem, can I tell you guys, we so get baked in this in our society. Our problem is, we think God's just like us. And what we all tend to do is we look at our neighbors, our friends, and we go, ooh, this is a really bad person. This is a really good person. Liam's in the middle a little bit. And we judge ourselves by the people we see. And we go, I'm glad I'm not a sinner like him. And one day I'll be as holy as Tanya. And we grade on the curve. And we get used to excusing our little sins and our little things and justifying them. And we're so like the fish in the, we're so blind to it that we get near God and we think God's just like us. And God is so righteous, so holy, so perfect that none of us can ever get anywhere near him. Sometimes we get this idea that on judgment day, God's saying to these poor sinners, get away from me. And these sinners are going, no, let me in, let me in. Can I tell you it's the other way around? Nobody wants to be near God. C.S. Lewis used to say the gates of hell are locked from the inside out. He was saying nobody with sin in their lives wants to get anywhere near God. He's so pure and he's so holy. We don't even want him. It would terrify us. And the wonderful news is, and that's the gospel, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Every religion is basically the same. Every religion is a set of do's and don'ts to try to improve your life. Every religion basically says, if you'll do this and you don't do this, and you try and clean up your act and try to be a really good bunny, God might accept you. And that's true in a sense. The problem is nobody can ever do it. Not one person has ever made the grade except Jesus. Not one person has ever ticked the right boxes. God even gave the Jewish people a law, but not one Jewish person except Jesus has ever kept the law. And there's no salvation. The purpose of the law wasn't to save people. It was to hold society together, but to actually show people they needed a savior. The law couldn't save you. The law was like a mirror that you looked in and you saw, oh my God, I've got a stain on my face. But I can't wash my face with a mirror. The mirror can't take the stain away and the law can't save you. And that's why Jesus came. Hallelujah. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He didn't send a committee. He didn't start another religion. Jesus came. Come on, who is Jesus? It's vital we get this. You know, don't ever pass over some of these details. Jesus was born of a virgin. You say, oh, that's like symbolic. No, that's real. I believe that with every atom of my being. It's like God gave him a human body through Mary, but he was divine. God was his father. Joseph got to change his diapers and look after him and put food on the table, but Joseph was not his father. God was his father, and God became a man. And Jesus wasn't there as a good teacher, as an example, as a social changer or whatever. Jesus came to live a perfect life. And he lived perfectly. He lived in fellowship with God. He kept the law perfectly. He never sinned once. He was tempted in every way as we are. Think of any temptation you've ever had. Jesus was tempted in that way. It's not like it was easy for Jesus, but he said no to every sin, every temptation. Jesus lived a perfect life, and then he laid down that perfect life at the cross. The Romans didn't kill Jesus. Jesus said, no man takes my life. He chose to lay it down, and he died in my place, in your place. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I became a Christian in a Billy Graham meeting in 1984. I'll never forget Billy Graham once years ago, in the 1950s, he was driving to preach at a church. I think it was in Alabama. And he was late, and it was raining, and he was in a rush, and he began really accelerating so he wouldn't be late at the church. And suddenly he looked in the rearview mirrors, and there's these blue flashing lights. So he pulled over, opened his window, and this police officer came. And the police officer, you know, normal thing, like, license register. And then when he saw who it was, he's like, Billy Graham, what a privilege. He shook his hands, and Billy Graham was really embarrassed, you know, like, yeah, sorry. And the police officer said, look, I'm really sorry, but we have a no tolerance policy for speeding. I've got to take you into the courthouse. And it was in some little town, and in that town, the barbershop, the guy who ran the local barbershop was also the judge in the town. So he took Billy Graham, parked his car, drove him in, went into the barber shop. And when he walked in, the barber's cutting somebody's hair. When the barber saw him, the barber said, Billy Graham, what a privilege to meet you. You've come for a haircut. Billy Graham hung his head in shame, and the officer said, no, he was speeding. And of course, the barber cleaned up, took his apron off, went to the courthouse next door and sat behind his bench. And went through the process, and he, Billy Graham, how do you plead? And Billy Graham's guilty. And the judge looked at him and said, I sentence you to whatever it was, $200 fine, let's just say, something like that, bang the gavel. And then the judge got down from his bench, took his robe off, stood next to Billy Graham and wrote a check for $200 and put it on the bench. You see what happened? He said, I would be a bad judge if I didn't sentence you and fine you. And justice had to be served. But now I, the judge, will get down and pay your fine. Go be a blessing. Go preach. That's what the King of Heaven did for you and I. And imagine if Billy Graham would have been the no, I'm going to pay my own bill. Imagine if it was a bill he could never pay. And he spent years working in the town trying to pay a... That's what we do. That's what religion does. And I know we all know this here, but the God of heaven stepped down from heaven and paid my debt, paid your debt. and set us free. And the wonderful news is the God of heaven offers the emancipation proclamation to every man and woman and child on planet Earth. Jesus paid the price for every person who ever had sinned, who was sinning, whoever would be born in the future. He paid everything. The price is paid. Hallelujah. The Bible says that God took the handwriting. It's like imagine a paper with every sin you've ever committed printed on it. There will be one in the bulletin next week. Some of you, it may take several pages. Mine will be a post-it note. Come on, the King of Heaven took the handwriting that was against us. And the Bible says he nailed it to the cross. It's like he literally took and ripped it up and said, it is done. It is finished. It is paid. The Bible says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? When the God of Heaven has ripped up your rap charge, Satan has no right to say, well, let me tell you about the time. Yeah, sorry, you can have it back. Enjoy. Come on, and I tell you, that's the gospel. Imagine if you were to die tonight. I know it's not an encouraging thought, but you might miss the election. You die tonight, you step out of this world, and immediately you step into eternity. And suddenly, you're in a movie theater. Wow. It's cool. You're like, what am I doing here? And there's lots of popcorn. And you're sitting there in this movie theater. Is this what heaven is like? Heaven is like a movie, yeah. And suddenly this angel shows up with more popcorn and says, sit down, relax, welcome to the first matinee. We are going to screen the entire movie of your life. This is your life. But we're not just going to show the movie. We're going to show every thought you've ever thought, every inclination of your heart. And you sit there for, you know, maybe 50, 60 years watching the movie, getting more and more depressed. Every single thing you've ever done, said, it's there in glorious technicolor. You could eat a lot of popcorn. And at the end of it, the angel comes back and says, how's it going? And you're looking really depressed. And then the angel says, don't worry, if you've missed anything, we're going to show the movie again. But this time, we're going to invite your friends, your families, your colleagues, your neighbors, everybody you've ever met is going to sit here and watch the movie of your life and every thought you've ever thought. And now they're all going to watch and look at you as you... How many of you want to watch that movie? Any volunteers? Free popcorn? Come on, Jesus wiped out all of our past. And it's funny, when I was younger, I used to be in churches, and at times I'd see people, and it's like the only revelation they had was salvation. I was once a sinner, and Jesus said, and I have some memories of being in churches, and it was like every week the same people would get up and say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. And part of me when I was younger would look down on them a little bit and say, well, what about healing and the baptism of the Spirit and the bit of, what about the higher? I tell you, there's nothing higher than that. And we should never move past that. And if that doesn't move you, if that doesn't rock you, if that doesn't change your life, if you can't, hallelujah, if you can't look with tears of joy in your eyes saying, thank you for saving me. I once was lost, I now am found. Come on, my home is in heaven. My debt is paid. My shackles are gone. Jesus paid the price and set me free. I was a slave. I was the son of a slave. I was a grandson, the great-grandson of a slave. And the King of the universe came in and set the slaves free. Hallelujah. And I just want to encourage you. We're going to talk about building foundations in the coming weeks. But that's the foundation of everything. I want to encourage you, just in case you're here or you're watching online, if you've never met Jesus in that way, if you're saying, well, I'm a Christian because I'm a good person, or I'm a Christian because I try, or I give money, or I go to church, those things are great, but they cannot save you. You're back to trying to earn your own salvation. And I want to say that if anybody would hear me in the room, online, podcast later, whatever that might be, the only way you become a Christian is by calling on the name of the Lord, by saying, God, have mercy on a sinner like me. Save me. Make me a new person. I like to say Jesus doesn't come to turn bad people into good people. Jesus comes to turn dead people into alive people. That's what being a Christian is. It's not being a good person. It's being an alive person. I am not a good person. Don't say amen. I mean, I'm working on it, but that's not the point. I'm a resurrected person. I once was dead. And I've been, God raised me out of. Now I'm learning to live as a citizen of heaven. Learning to practice the habits. Learning to choose the right things. That's called sanctification. But that's not on the thing on which my salvation is based. It's on what Jesus did. And I just want to encourage you today, if you've never done that, you can do it right here, right now. You can do it wherever you're watching this. You're on a plane watching this. You're in a cafe on your phone. Call on the name of the Lord. You shall be saved. But I want to encourage all of us here who are Christians. Can I just lovingly challenge you? I think so often we get used to that. It becomes part of the furniture. How many of you are American citizens here today? Good. Go vote. The reason I say that is I probably came into this country about probably like 60, 80 times, 100, I don't know, when I wasn't an American citizen, just with a foreign passport. And I'd have to hope they'd let me in. I'd stand in line and hope the guy was in a good mood. And sometimes they'd question me for 15 minutes. What are you doing here? Why are you coming? You know, and I didn't belong here. I was a guest. I obeyed the laws. I was a respectful guest, but I wasn't at home. I wasn't a citizen of the nation. I was a citizen of another nation. Can I tell you, it's great coming in and just putting your passport down and having somebody say, welcome home. Welcome home. And you look at all the other people who haven't got global entry in the queues or whatever. And hallelujah. Come on. Heaven wants to say to you, welcome home. And my challenge to some of us, we have been born again. We have lived this experience. So often we fill our lives with the to-ing and fro-ing and the paying the bills and feeding the kids and all the good things that we should do, the politics, the entertainment, all that, we actually forget these simple things. And we lose the joy. We lose the satisfaction. It's like we fill our lives with so many things. And I think there's something great about coming back to these truths. Back to the foundations. Nobody sees the foundations. But that's what holds you together. Jesus saved me. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you for making me a new person. Thank you for changing my life. And I just want to challenge you. My last point today. I think the best technique, the best method, the best evangelistic method the church has, it isn't some TV ministry, it isn't a tract, it isn't a t-shirt, it isn't some clever apologetical argument. Do you know the best ad for a Christian is a Christian? Is you being so overflowing with joy. If you go into work tomorrow and you are just, there's a smile on your face because Jesus saved you. Hallelujah. I once was lost, but now I'm found. People will pull the gospel out of you. I don't care if you go to school and prayer is banned. You be a prayer. If you go in there just overflowing with this truth, people are going to want to know what it is. I remember the day I encountered Jesus in a radical way in 1988. And for several weeks afterwards, people would be staring at me. I'd be in the metro, the underground in France. And everywhere I went, people would be looking at me like. And one day, a friend of mine called Gareth came to me and he said, Graham, I've been watching you now for 2 weeks. And he said, something has happened to you and I know what it is. He said, Graham, you're in love. And I reached out, tapped him on the knee, and I said, I'm in love with a man. He never spoke to me again. But come on, I'm in love with a man. I'm in love with a man from Galilee. His name is Jesus. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Come on, can we just pray together? I want to ask really quickly, just bow our heads, close our eyes a moment. If there's anybody in the room who's never done what we are talking about today, I love you. I'm not criticizing you. I don't care if you're Catholic, Protestant, Jedi Knight. I'm not asking what your background is. I'm asking, have you met Jesus? I'm saying that with love and respect, but why would God let you into heaven? If your answer is, I try to be good, I try my best, I don't do bad things, that's not a good answer. It's not enough. You're trying to earn your own salvation. And my challenge to anybody in the room right now is God loves you and he offers you a gift. It's free. It's a gift of forgiveness, a gift of life. The Bible says Jesus stands at the door and knocks. But he won't force the door. It's your door. You can open the door of your heart, or you can keep it closed and be your own savior, your own God. So real quick, is there anybody in the room and you're not sure you've done that? Maybe you've been around these things, but you don't know that you know that you know that you know Jesus. If that's you, while nobody's looking around, no pressure here, I'd love to pray for you. If you do want to take that step, I just want to challenge you to raise your hand up. Well, nobody's looking around. Anybody want to do that today? Say, preacher, pray for me. I want to know Jesus. One last time. Anybody want to do that? Raise your hand up high if that's you. Well, that's wonderful. If we've all done that, praise God. Again, I want to say to any of my friends watching online, if that's you, send us an email, drop me a comment, or just find any good church near you and they will help you. But call on the name of the Lord. Come on, why don't we stand up today? Father, I just pray lastly that we will never allow these things to be removed from us. We'll never become so learned, so excellent, so mature that we forget these glorious truths. And Lord, I pray that we'll have good foundations in our life. Father, I pray even in this season, show us if we have bad foundations, foundations which you want to uproot that you may plant the right thing, that you want to tear down that you may then build. Lord, we want to be storm-proof people in life. And I pray that every area of our life will be storm-proof because we have our lives built on the rock of hearing and doing the word of God. And we just bless you today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hey, remember, we have lunch downstairs. And are we doing our new members class? Kim, excuse me. Are we doing new members today? Forgot it. Yes, if anybody is interested in doing the new members class, we do once a month. Kim runs that down in the cafe after the service. So just go to the cafe, ask for Kim, and we will connect you in that way. We'll have our prayer team out here in a moment. And if you need to run, we love you guys. Have a wonderful week. Go vote in Jesus' name. Boom.